Morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 16. As I shared last week, chapters 15 and 16 are one continuous unit. Last week, we introduced God's judgment, God's final judgment, and this week we see those on whom judgment is rendered, the unrepentant. As N.T. Wright says, we would all much rather live in a world without wrath. We would all much rather imagine a God without wrath. Much of so-called Christianity has imagined just that and are facing the consequences for it. Families, schools, businesses, countries, all organizations face deep problems. Human pride, greed, fear, and suspicion are rampant. And apart from the grace of God, will only get worse. When you and me watch the news or watch any type of TV programming, when you and me walk outside the doors of our homes, we see human pride. We see greed, we see fear, we see suspicion on display. And but for the grace of God, these will only get worse. God's wrath either allows wickedness to work to its own end, or he directly steps in and calls time on it. There are sometimes when you and me, we watch and it appears, like the psalmist would often say, that the unrighteous, the sinner, the pagan is winning. And there are times that it certainly looks like that. But their sin, their self-indulgence, their neglect to give God honor will either work its way out to their destruction, or God will say, time. Think about the children of Israel. They did not enter the promised land until the sin of the peoples inhabiting that land had stacked up and stacked up and stacked up, and God said, time. Just 2 points today, more plagues in verses 1 through 11, and racing toward judgment in verses 12 through 21. Revelation 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon all men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the waters, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds." As we go to the Lord in prayer, think about God's righteous judgment. Think about that judgment that will be withheld from you and me. That judgment from which you and me will be spared. Not because of who you are. Not because of who I am. Not because of anything that you or I have done, but because of the shed blood of Jesus. It's by grace that you are spared from this judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you that it is your goodness that calls us to repentance. We were racing away from you. Our thoughts, our attentions were focused only on our own interest. But in the fullness of time, you stepped in and you called us to yourself. Lord, we thank you for what we've been given. Lord, I pray that we would be motivated to share the glories of salvation. I pray that we would be motivated to share the joy of knowing you, even as we are fully known. Lord, put a burning passion in our hearts that we would not want to see any face this type of judgment. Put a burning passion in our hearts that we would preach Christ and Him crucified. And step out of the way so that you can do your work. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Revelation seems to give us a lot of bad news. We saw the seals. We saw the trumpets. Now we're seeing the bowls, the vials. And it seems like each scene gets worse and worse and worse. Which is why those who use Revelation and abuse Revelation get so much attention. Because they can cast these gruesome scenes and lure people in. But remember who is experiencing this. It is those who have rejected Jesus. The bowls and the trumpets before them resemble the plagues of the Exodus. The sores that we read about in chapter 16, verse 2, resemble those boils that the Egyptians experienced. The water turning to blood in verses 3 and 4 reminds us of how Moses touched his rod to the water and the water in Egypt turned to blood. The darkness that we read about in verse 10 reminds us of the darkness that fell upon Egypt. Indeed, the declaration of God's justice, His righteousness and holiness in verse 5, results in the song of Moses that we read about last week. Turn back to chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That declaration of God's justice results in that psalm that presents God's judgment. You and me certainly see sin abounding in our day. And I would submit that we also see God's judgment in our day. Part of God's judgment is Him withdrawing His hand and letting man have his way. Because what does the Scripture say? That His Spirit will not always strive with man. And while eternal damnation, while eternity in hell is severe judgment, God's hand being withdrawn from man is a frightful judgment in and of itself. So that even though someone may live and move about amongst us, God's hand is removed from him. But one thing I want you to notice. Just as the children of Israel, just as God protected his people in Goshen during the plagues, he will protect them from his judgments. Think about all the different ways as we've worked our way through the book of the Revelation that the Revelation mirrors what we see in the Exodus, particularly leading up to them leaving Egypt. Throughout all of the plagues, you have Israel in this little corner called Goshen. And Israel is protected. The plagues that come down on the Egyptians, and Israel is protected. Israel is able to see what the Egyptians are experiencing. Israel is able to see the end result of the Egyptians' sin, while they themselves are protected from God's wrath. Just as he did in days of old, he did here in the Revelation. Remember, at the time that John's writing this, the church is a mixed group, Jews and Gentiles. And certain factions from the Jews would try to creep in, as we've seen in various epistles, and even as we see in the early parts of this book of the Revelation. Those who claim to be Jews but were not. Who are those who claim to be Jews? They have the blood. They have Jewish blood coursing through their veins, but they deny their Messiah. They deny Jesus. And if you deny Jesus, you're not a real Jew. Those who claim to be Jews and are not are persecuting the true people of God. And God is saying to these seven churches, just as Israel of old was protected in Goshen, I'm going to protect you from the wrath that's to come on those who reject their Messiah. The altar is a sign of God's justice, as we saw in chapter 16, verse 7, because it is the place of the prayer of the saints. Now, whether this is the altar of sacrifice, chapter 6, verse 9, let's turn back there. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 presents the altar as the altar of sacrifice. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Or whether it was the altar of incense, chapter 8, verse 3 and 5. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So whether it's the altar of sacrifice or the altar of incense, it is the sign of God's judgment. Because think about it. In Eden, there was no need for an altar. Prior to Adam reaching forth and taking that fruit and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was no need for an altar. An altar is only seen once sin comes onto the scene. An altar is only seen once sin comes onto the scene. So the altar is a sign of God's justice because it's the place of prayer of the saints and participates in the judgment. The darkness that John shares in verse 10 of this chapter is felt and reflects the darkness of Moses' day. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Turn also to Psalm 107, verse 10. Psalm 107 and verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Have you ever been in one of those situations where darkness could be felt? I mean, we don't ordinarily think about darkness being felt. But Danielle and I took the kids to Squire Boone Cavern several months back. And there's a point in the cavern where they turn off all the lights. And you talk about dark. It is that type of dark where you could hold your hand right here and not be able to see the hand in front of your face. That's the darkness that John's describing. That's the darkness that Moses experienced back in the Exodus. That's the darkness that the psalmist wrote of. The darkness is felt. But rather than responding to God's justice with repentance, the objects of his wrath grow harder against God and blaspheme him even more. Think about that. Throughout the entire book of the Revelation, the unrepentant have received judgment. And here again, they receive more judgment. They receive more sores on their bodies. The seas are turned to blood. The fresh water is turned to blood. And now it is dark. An intense darkness. I read about a black heat this week where you can turn up the heat but for whatever reason it doesn't result in more light. So that the sun is scorching even hotter, but it's not brighter. It's darker. The heat of the sun is felt, and it's dark. It's a black heat. And that's the situation that these unrepentant are in. They've got these massive sores on their bodies. They've got no water to drink. It's hot and dark. But rather than cry out to their Creator in confession and repentance, they blaspheme Him more and more and more. Rather than bless God, they curse God. And in their cursing and blaspheming of God, they race toward judgment. Chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The ancient Mediterranean peoples remembered the Euphrates. Indeed, the Euphrates is one of the great rivers of the world. It has been noted from the creation all the way up to the consummation, as we see here in the book of the Revelation. They knew it as the boundary between the Roman and Parthian empires, some even expecting Nero to bring the kings of the east across the Euphrates in vengeance against Rome, that great and mighty river. Can't quite swim across it. It's too wide. But it's dried up. It's dried up so that the kings of the east can march in. So that the kings of the east can come in for battle, for war. And then John sees that curious sight of frogs from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And it recalls another Egyptian plague. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 2. Exodus chapter 8, verse 2. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. Also turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 45. Psalm 78, verse 45. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. Then 105, verse 30. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. These frogs, though, rather than covering the land like in the land of Egypt that we just saw described, these are very specific. One comes from the mouth of the dragon, one from the mouth of the beast, one from the mouth of the false prophet. Like the locust, there's a different symbolism attached to these frogs than was to the frogs of Egypt. They spread propaganda. Whatever else the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are, they are a counterfeit. They are a counterfeit trinity. Everything God has, Satan tries to counterfeit. And so this counterfeit trinity is spreading propaganda. These frogs, though, prove no match for God's truth. God's truth proceeds what? As a sword. While the propaganda of the beast, the dragon, the false prophet proceed as frogs from their mouths, God's truth proceeds forth as a sword from the mouth of Jesus, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And it's curious there in verse 16. Verse 17, I'm sorry. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Where have we heard those words before? At Calvary. At Calvary. At Calvary, as Jesus hung on the cross, writhing in agony, hanging in shame on the cross for you and for me. He cried out with a loud voice, "Tetelestai! It is finished. It is done." John writes about a hellstorm in those last days. And he says that the hail stones weighed a talent. The Greek talent was about 56 pounds. The Jewish talent was about 114 pounds. I've never seen golf ball sized hail. But golf ball's about that big around. I generally use a 16-pound bowling ball when I go bowling. Whether it was 56 or 114, that is a massive, massive hailstone. J. Vernon McGee rightly noted that according to the historian Josephus, the Roman catapults threw stones the weight of a talent into Jerusalem in A.D. 70, when Titus leveled the city. Stones the weight of a talent catapulted into the city by the Romans, into Jerusalem by the Romans, almost looking like a hailstorm. That great tribulation ends with a great hailstorm. But those churches, those seven churches of Asia Minor, are in their Goshen. They're watching the Lord exact judgment upon those who deny their Messiah. And they experience God's protection, keeping them from the judgment that they observe. And they rest in those words, "It is done." Are you resting in those words, "It is done"? Are you just striving in your own strength? Are you trying to be good enough? Or are you resting in the reality that it is done? Jesus said, "Tetelestai." Rest in his words and know that it is finished. Rest in him today. Know your Lord and your Savior. If you've never called upon him, if you've never acknowledged him as Lord, make today the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we pray that your goodness would draw men, women, and children to repentance. In your name we pray. Amen. By way of announcements,